Turn with me back again in your Bibles to 1 Samuel and to the chapter 7. 1 Samuel chapter 7, and I just want to read one verse with you. It's the verse number 3. 1 Samuel chapter 7 and the verse 3. It says that Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, If ye do return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, and prepare your hearts unto the Lord, and serve him only, and he will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. Let's just pray for a moment again before we come to these words, and really to the passage as a whole. While our attention will be focused on verse number 3, we might have the time to make mention of a few other things from the passage as well. So let's pray that God will use this passage of his word to encourage you, his people, and perhaps to save you if you are not yet one of his children at this time. Let's just ask him now to come and to be one of our number here today. Our Heavenly Father, we again bow our heads in thy presence, and we ask that you'd have mercy upon us today, that you'd look upon us and see what we need, and that you'd be gracious toward us, because, Lord, we do not deserve what it is that we need, that you'd speak with that voice that awakens the dead, that you'd give power to this preacher in the pulpit, that you'd give listening ears to the people in the pews, and that, Lord, you'd give us the Holy Spirit to enable us to do what you ask of us to do, to help us to serve thee in a way that we are meant to serve thee. As you give us new hearts, and as you make new creatures in Christ, Lord, give us thy Holy Spirit, that we might do new things that we could not do before, because of the power of God who even resides within us, empowering us to do whatever he asks of us. Lord, come and bless us now. Fill us with thy Spirit. May you give us something from the scriptures to go home with, to be encouraged by, to be challenged by, to be changed by. For we pray these things in Jesus' name, and for thy sake we ask it. Amen. Amen. The verse number 3 highlights something that I'm sure the hymns that we've selected have already highlighted for you. It is the need of our heart. This morning I want to just draw your attention to really the idea of what true heart religion is. If you want to give it a title, that would be the title for this morning's message, The Heart of True Religion. And I wonder what your heart condition is like at present. Very often we hear of individuals being rushed to hospital. One of my neighbors just on Friday passed there, collapsed up in the town, doing his day-to-day business, just going about his normal routine, about to step foot on the local bus, and he drops to the floor, currently in hospital because of issues with the heart. Maybe you've had a similar experience yourself. Maybe you know family members that are currently going through tests and trials, trying to find what may be wrong with the heart. We listen to the television, we hear the doctors and everybody else telling us what we should do, what we shouldn't do, how we should live our lives, and it all seems to center upon the need of the physical heart. We have to be careful what we eat, we have to be careful how we sleep, we have to be careful about our activities, and to be engaged in lives that are focused on trying to be healthy for the sake of our hearts. In the scriptures, the heart is a picture not just of the physical part of your body, the organ that beats the blood and pumps the blood around you and enables you to live and to exist and to go about your day-to-day business, but the scriptures has the idea of the whole person as you consider the heart of man in God's word. It's not just about the emotions, and emotions are important. It's not just about your feelings, and our feelings are important, but it's about your entire being. How you stand before God, how you sit before the Lord here in church this morning. He sees your heart. He sees it better than a doctor can see your own heart. He knows exactly where you stand before him. He knows the reasons why you're here. He knows your intentions. He knows whether or not you truly are able to rejoice with the hymns that we've been singing, and to rejoice in the scriptures that we've been reading, and to rejoice in the truth of Jesus Christ who came to save and rose on the first day of the week, which we commemorate here on the Lord's Day. He knows whether or not your heart is really concerned with those things or not. He knows if your heart is here with reverence. Those are things that you could take from chapter 6 of 1 Samuel as you see what takes place historically speaking. The Ark of God has been stolen in that chapter by the Philistines. They have taken away this prized possession of the children of Israel, this religious item that was used in their worship, and it was taken from them. And as that was taken, we read a whole account of the Philistines being cursed because this ark had been stolen. They are plagued with diseases. They are plagued with mice. Their land is in turmoil. And we find a form of religion coming from the heart of these Philistines. They go to their wise men and they ask, how are we to respond to what is happening in our land? They're told to tick little boxes and to do this and to do that to try and to appease the God of the Israelites. And so they go about all their motions. And you could ask yourself, what was their reasoning? What was their real intentions? As they provided these gold items inside the or beside the ark, and as they send it back into the land of Israel, and as they try to make amends for their ill deeds and for their sinful actions, we see that their reasons were that they just wanted to be free of all the sorrow of life that this ark had seemingly caused them. You might be here this morning, and your heart might be here with all the wrong reasons. Just like the Philistines in chapter 6, doing all the right things, but with all the wrong reasons. Because they didn't revere the God of Israel. He was just another god to them. Maybe you could take the illustration of the children of Israel as the Ark of the Covenant comes across the hill into Beth Shemesh, the town there. And you can imagine them in the field working there. And as this Ark is being carried by the cows that brought it down, and the people begin to rejoice, maybe that is your condition today. Maybe you are a child of God, like those that were found in the field of Joshua in chapter 6, and you see God in his word. You look at him and the brightness of his glory. You see the splendor of who he is in his person. And you're here to worship in spirit and in truth because you love the God of heaven and you revere this God. You want to serve him. Sometimes, as takes place in chapter 6, people who are genuine and sincere in their worship and in their rejoicing, they begin to lose their way because they begin to forget the scriptures and they forget the guidelines. And that's what happens again in chapter 6. Prior to what we've read here about Kirjath-Jearim and all that takes place for 20 years, all the history that happens in this time period, there was a time when they rejoiced. There was a time whenever they showed reverence, but then they begin to slack in their observance of what God has called them to do. Maybe you can remember a time whenever you wanted to serve the Lord aright, but now there has been a little trial or a test or some struggle, maybe difficulties in the church, something that has made you a little bit discontent with what you're experiencing now. And you look to other churches. You see how they worship. We'll come to see something more of that tonight from chapter 8, as to how the children of Israel, they just have the peaks and troughs. They go up and down in their spiritual experience, and maybe you're the same, up and down. Been a Christian for 20 years, 30 years, 40 years. Maybe you've been a Christian from as long as you can remember because you made a profession of faith as a little child at your mother's knee. But you know your Christian experience has not been up consistently and continually. There has been the heart that wavers and falls into sin at times. And you know what it is to rejoice one moment and then to forget to revere the Lord the next. And maybe you're in church here this morning and your heart's not where it should be. Just as if it was your own heart and I was your doctor sitting in front of you giving you bad news, you need to be sitting, listening, and taking it seriously. I have an uncle that was dead on the table after taking a massive heart attack. The doctor said, you need to change your life. In your heart is not going to survive much longer if you continue living the way that you're living. And he's still smoking as much cigarettes and drinking as much as he wants. Careless to everything else, going on as he pleases. Maybe you know what you ought to do. You know what the Bible tells you and teaches and instructs you to do. But you're just like that uncle of mine, going about your day-to-day business, careless about your condition, careless about your heart, careless about how you stand before God, and how healthy you are in a spiritual sense. In 1 Peter chapter 1, in the verse 10, we are told to give diligence to make our calling and our election sure. In Psalm 139, in the verses 23 to 24, it says, search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. There is to be heart searching, Whether you're a Christian or whether you're still in sin, you need to ask yourself the question, where will I spend eternity? Because that all knits together with how your heart stands before the Lord. How do I stand before God today? How do I view Christ today? In verse number 2 of chapter 7, we find that after 20 years of the Ark of the Covenant being in Kirjath-Jearim and in the house of Abinadab, that the people of Israel begin to lament after the Lord. They lament after the Lord because they have come to realize and come to understand their condition before the God of heaven. They see that they are missing out because the religions of the world have swept into their hearts. And so they begin to be serious about this God who their forefathers served. They begin to take this into their mind and into their stead. They want to understand better, how can we serve the Lord in a heart of true religion or with a heart of true religion? I believe there was a breath of revival that swept through the land of Israel at this time. It is not normal for sinners to just one day wake up and to begin to be sad and lament and moan and groan and sigh about their sin. That doesn't happen naturally. God must breathe out into a nation if this takes place here in Ulster. If this is to happen in Market Hill, God must breathe upon sinners for them to lament about their sins. It does not come naturally to us. But God moves. God shows them their hearts and they begin to be weary. They begin to worry. They want to see a change and a transformation. And Samuel then takes up the word of God. And he begins to preach to them in verse number 3. Samuel spake unto all the house of Israel, saying, if ye do return unto the Lord with all your heart. The heart of true religion. And if you are to experience such a heart today, you must first and foremost return. Return to God. Let me just backtrack actually. There's no point in you returning to God unless you understand your condition. I maybe have made that point clear already, but let me just emphasize it before we move on any further. You need to see the condition of your sin. I maybe haven't made it clear enough. Yes, I've said that there is to be a need of lamentation. There is to be that groaning within your heart and within your soul. But what is the reason for that? It's because you're going to hell. And here this morning, very often it is our case that we leave the evangelical aspect of the meeting until the Sunday night service, but I cannot move on any further until you acknowledge the fact that without Jesus Christ, without returning to God, without following the steps of Samuel here, that you are on your way to a lost eternity. And there's no hope outside of returning to God, no hope outside of Jesus Christ, no hope of salvation in anything that you can do unless you come to Jesus Christ alone. Your sin will damn you. Your sin will drag you to hell. Your sin will keep you there for all of eternity. And so there is a seriousness as we come to these. This isn't just a nice little 3 or 4 point sermon that you can go and listen to and forget about when you go home. You need to remember these things. You need to act with your heart in these things. These matters are about your eternity. It's not just applying for a new job that you might stay at for a couple of years or a new house that you might buy and live there until you get a bigger family and move on with your life or a car that you might purchase. This is your soul we're speaking about this morning. Your soul that will go on forever and ever. And I wonder, are you prepared? If you want to be prepared, you need to go to God. Return to Him with your whole heart, he says. But what does it actually mean to return? What do we do? We can preach these things. We can let these words flow off the tongue and we can speak and tell other people to return to God. But how do you return to God? What are we meant to do as we return to the Lord? If you think of maybe about a family member or a friend or maybe even yourself in the past, you might have emigrated abroad, maybe lived in a foreign country. Just take, for example, you've moved to Australia as a child. And you remember the street that you grew up on here in Ulster, and after 20, 30 years, you decide to come back to your roots. You want to find those old friends that you used to run about with and to see how they are and to just converse about the past that you remembered here in your upbringing and in your childhood. If I was to go back to Jamaica where I grew up, I would go back to the streets and to the houses where my friends lived in order to find them. I wouldn't go to Kingston, 4 hours away from where our house was. You'd go back to where you met them before. You go back to where you knew them once to have lived and once to have had their home in and to resided in. And as we think about that as a picture for us, as we want to return to God, we want to go back to God, where are we to go to? We go to the Scriptures. First and foremost, this book, this is His Word. I've emphasized that already a number of times this morning. This is God's message to you. He speaks from it. He resides within it. It is referred to as a living word. Not just a history book. Not just a book of information. God resides in these words. We must take them seriously. We must go to them. We don't need to go to a geographical location. We don't need to be gathered together. And necessarily, we'll come to that aspect in a moment, in order for God to speak to us. We can read His Word in our own homes. We can have it written on our own hearts. We know what it is to read the Scriptures of God to bless us as we do so. If you've had that in your memory, if you've known what it was for God to speak to you from His Word, go back to the Scriptures. Maybe you're backslidden. Maybe you're cold of heart. What do you do? How do I return to God? Go back to His Word. Back to the Scriptures. Another practical thing we can do as we return to God is to come back to the saints. Come back to the fellowship. God has promised in Matthew 18 in the verse 20 that where two or three are gathered together in His name, that He is here in the midst. Return to God. There's no easier place in a sense to do it than here in God's house with God's people, because He is definitely here. There's no question of that. God's word is clear that He is here whenever there are two or three gathered in His name, and I would presume that I am not the only one here wanting to gather in His name. There are many here, many of God's children, and God's presence is in and with His people as well as in and with His word. Return to the church. Come back to the family. Come back to the fold. As young people, as children, we listen to God's word being preached and we cannot wait to get away from it all. Perhaps young people in God's house here in Market Hill, you're one of those individuals. Like I once was. Can't wait to get into the world. Can't wait to have my own experiences. Can't wait to be free of the bondage of the church. And the reality is that God's presence is in the church. He is here. And He wants you to come to Him here in this place. The third thing we can do as we return is to return to the sacraments. It's something that we perhaps overlook at times. Many men have different opinions as to what the Lord's table, for example, is and what the Lord's supper is purposed to do. I'm not going to spend a whole time this morning speaking about that, but there is to be a specific and a peculiar blessing in gathering together for the Lord's supper. Whenever the communion feast is held here, whether it's once a month or at certain times throughout the year, be there if you're a child of God. Why would you not want to be there? At the communion supper, we have the Scriptures read. We have the blessing of God's Word brought out. We have the fellowship of the saints. But more than that, we have the Spirit in the midst. And again, He's there to bless. God has given us what we call the means of grace, the channels of blessing for your soul and for mine. We would suffocate. We would die without them, spiritually speaking. They're practical means that God uses to bring us closer to Him. Do not forsake these things as we return to God. If you do, you will slip away. Slip away from the church, slip away from Christ Himself, slip away from all of these things that are to be a blessing to you. But let me just say, you could do all of that. You could read your Bible day in, day out. You could memorize it. You could know it from cover to cover. You could be at church at every single meeting. You could be in the fellowship of the saints. You could know what it is to sing together, to praise together, to read together, to listen to sermons together. You could worship together. You could fellowship together outside of the main services. You could all do all that. You could take the Lord's table. You could be baptized. But you could still miss everything. God uses those as a means, but that is it. It is a means, a channel of getting us closer to Him. But what then is the key that unlocks these means to make them a true blessing to your heart? In Psalm 51, verses 16 and 17, for thou desirest not sacrifice, and really what I'm saying to you here is the Lord doesn't desire you to do all those things with an empty heart. But He goes on and says, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. O God, Thou wilt not despise. You see, you can do all of those things, but not do what Samuel says here in verse number 3, where you do it with all your heart. All your heart. You can come and you can serve the Lord. You can be part of the church. You can be part of the public witness here in Market Hill. And you could still just do it half-heartedly. And doing anything in this world half-heartedly is pointless. Most of all, coming to worship. Coming to religion. A half-hearted religion will accomplish nothing. God wants your whole heart. He wants your whole person, your whole being, everything laid upon the altar. What is it you're holding back with your half-hearted religion that's meaningless and empty? God wants us, and He wants all of us, to serve Him with all of our hearts. And again, pause. Don't let the preacher go to the next point and you just forget about all the questions that must arise in your heart and in your soul. What you really think about coming into the gathering of the saints? Is it a dreary and a wearisome thing for you to be here? As you think about the Lord's table, when was the last time you took part in that supper? Is it another thing? Oh, I don't want to spend the other afternoon around God's word and around this fellowship. I want to get home. We've already had a long service so far. Why waste any more time? Is that how your attitude has been to the sacrament? When it comes to the scriptures, is it just a book that sits at the side of your bed, if even, and gathers dust? That's something we often say. It might not actually physically be dusty, but do we read it? Do we listen to it? Do we have it in our hearts? Return unto the Lord with all your hearts. He tells them not only to return, but also to reject something. He says, return with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you. Those gods that they did put away, Balaam and Ashtaroth, as verse 4 tells us, were gods that were really pictures of immorality. I'm not going to go into any more detail than that. The point is probably fairly clear. But Balaam was the male god and Ashtaroth was the female god, and they served them, just like our nation serves them today. Immorality is at every hand, from the top to the bottom, from primary school to parliament. There is sin creeping in to every single corner of our nation, at every single age. I was just thinking about it on the way over this morning. It was 20 years ago that I started high school. And I fear for my children going in a couple of years' time. The things that they will see if they see what I saw. The things that you might experience for young believers here. You need to have your heart fully committed to God because you are going to be tested. Mom and dad have been tested. Older brothers and sisters have been tested. And some of us have failed those tests. Give your heart fully to God. Reject the false gods that this world will offer to you. And it's not all that difficult to find them. I wonder what it might be practically. And this isn't just something for the young people. I thought about it when I was putting my notes together that it might be for the young people, but it's for all of us. What gods have we to put away that reside in our pockets most days? What gods do we adhere to? What gods do we view? What gods do we allow into our minds because of this little device that we have in our hands? Oh, you might not bow down to it. You might not elevate it and worship it. But it's in your face all day long. There's so many things that we could apply when it comes to rejecting the false gods of this world. Those things that we put in the place of Jesus Christ, it may not be a mobile device and all of the things that we have access to via that device, via that channel of cursing and rebellion and sin and wickedness. It doesn't matter what it is. Whatever it is that is keeping you back from God, you must reject it. Put it away. Do away with it. Forget about it. It's not worth spending eternity in hell for. We must return to God. We must reject false gods, no matter what they might be. And we must run to Christ and to Christ alone. Everything that we need is found in Him. The Reformers spoke about Christ alone, and that was one of their main points. He spoke about scriptures alone and various other things, but Christ alone is the main thing. This world will offer you many false Christ, will offer you many false experiences that might promise you great blessings and great enjoyment, but Christ alone can give us what we need. Christ alone is sufficient and able to supply the need of our hearts that are dead in sin. Spiritually speaking, if you are not saved, it is as though you're just like my uncle, dead on the table. And only God can resuscitate you. Only God can bring you back. Only God can give you life. Only God can give revival and quicken you. And so you must run to Him. Run to Jesus Christ, rejecting all other gods that might be in His way. We need to have Him at the forefront of our minds. But it's all well and good to say that Christ must be at the forefront. Christ must be alone our follower, the one that we follow, the one that we are disciples of. But why? Why follow Christ? Why serve Christ and Him alone? It's because He is perfect. He has done everything that none of us could do. Matthew 3 and the verse 15 tells us that He has fulfilled all righteousness. Every single one of His commandments that God gave us, every single thing that He has asked us to do, everything that He requires of us to gain admission into heaven or acceptance with the Father, Jesus Christ came and accomplished it in our behalf. He is perfect and holy. The last thing that we see in this passage is that we are to be ready to serve, and Christ is our greatest example. He died on the cross that we might be freed from the bondage of false gods, free from the bondage of our own foolish sins, freed from all those things that hold us back from living our lives the way that God has designed us to live them. Jesus Christ is the one that has cut the cord and the one that has freed us from all of our guilt and all of the stain of our iniquities. And He is the one that enables us then to go forward and to serve Him. What does He say? Not only are we to return unto the Lord with all your hearts, then put away the strange gods and Ashtaroth from among you, but He says, prepare your hearts unto the Lord and serve Him only. And He will deliver you out of the hand of the Philistines. We are to be people that serve Him. And we follow the example of Jesus Christ. Christ was a servant. We hear about individuals that, whether it's in the church or whether it's out in the government or other places in society, and they have been given power, they have been given some sort of authority, and they get up on their high horse, and they think that they are something. Whenever we are servants, we must realize that God wants us to do the lowest of the low. If you're a servant in this church, then you are to wash feet. Maybe not practically nowadays. You might not be appreciated for doing that. But we are to serve the people. I have heard individuals speaking about ministry, speaking about church work, as though there is some glory that comes with it, or some position of prowess that it affords to us. Whoever is up in the pulpit, whoever is leading this church, whoever is helping out in society as a Christian, as a believer, we are doing it because God wants us to follow the example of Christ, who was willing to die, to shed His blood, all of it, to save souls. And yet there are some people who think that we have some position of power. We can run off and do this and do that because of some authority that we think that we have been gifted and granted. Not at all. We are to serve God as Christ served. We are to prepare our hearts for it. We're not going to be able to live lives of perfect obedience, and bear that in mind for those that have rule and authority over you. But we are to follow the example of the one that died and lived to save us. He is our example. We are to look to the Spirit as well, because He has been given not only to enlighten us, but to enable us to do the things that we cannot do ourselves. The Father has planned our salvation, but He also has enlisted us in His service. And all of these things come together to make us Christians that believe in a triune God, that want to serve that triune God, and that need the triune God in order to serve Him. We need to be cleansed, to be fitted for the Master's use. We need to be filled, to be used in the service. And we need to have the sending of the Father to go into the world to do something for Him. Otherwise, we're not equipped to serve Him. While the world crumbles around us, while the church might be falling to pieces, while the world mocks and laughs at us, we're still to serve. Serve the Lord at every opportunity, at every moment, at every chance you have, in the home, in the workplace, in the church. No matter what you do, no matter who you are, God wants you to serve. No matter how old you are or how young you might be, God has something for you to do. He has a purpose for you to live, a reason for you to breathe and to exist. What is it you're doing for him? What is it that you engage and what is it that you've been equipped to do? Very, very briefly, because our time is gone, let me just highlight one thing in regards to our service for the Lord. We need to prepare to serve. That's what he says in the verse number 3, prepare your hearts unto the Lord. There's only one other place in the scripture that this word in its specific form is used, and it's in the connection with serving the Lord in the temple and in the tabernacle. I'll not read the whole passage, but you can find it in 2 Chronicles chapter 35 in the first 6 verses. He wants the people to be sanctified, it says, to be made holy, to be made ready to serve. We cannot just wake up again one morning and say all of a sudden that I'm going to serve the Lord and you're not living for the Lord. You're not living a life of righteousness and holiness. There is to be preparation. One commentator has said that this word in verse number 3 for preparing your hearts really has the idea of directing the heart toward. Direct your heart toward God. Otherwise, you are not prepared to serve. You cannot serve unless your heart is fully given to him and returned to him. You cannot serve if your heart is divided between him and other false gods that you might have in your mind and before your face day by day. You cannot serve the Lord unless you have your heart directed toward him, is the point of this passage. But whenever you do come to him, whenever you return to God, whenever you reject false gods, whenever you are made and prepare to serve God or ready to serve God, there will be results. I truly believe that. There's no point. In fact, I wouldn't be preaching here today unless I believe that there would be results. I wouldn't waste my time, honestly, if I believed in a doom and gloom gospel where souls wouldn't be saved and churches will eventually close up and tribulation will come and destroy everything. I believe in a church that will persevere because Christ persevered. I believe in a church that has been blood-bought and washed in the blood of Jesus Christ, and we have been cleansed from all of our stains. Yes, there's going to be difficulties, but there's also going to be revivals. Yes, there's going to be trials, but we've also been given power. Yes, there's going to be sinners that will not be saved, but Christ has come to save. And as long as there are individuals breathing on this planet called Earth, I believe he has a purpose and an intention to save those for whom he has died. That's what happens here. The verse number, number 8 of chapter 7, we read that the children of Israel, in the midst of their trials, they want this man to pray for them that God would save them out of the hand of the Philistines. The picture is nothing in comparison to your spiritual need. The Philistines were just a group of people that were wanting to extend their land and their kingdom. In a spiritual sense, Satan is seeking here, even this afternoon, to extend his land and his kingdom. And you need to cry, save us. Save me. That your heart might be prepared to serve him and to go on with God. Let's just bow together as we conclude our service here this morning. Apologies for going over the time, but we trust that God will take something that has been said and use it and to encourage you as you serve him with a heart of true religion, that I might be prepared and ready to do whatever God would ask you and to trust in him even as you do it. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the scriptures. We thank you again for the fellowship of the saints. We thank you for these means of blessing to our souls that God uses to draw us closer unto himself. We pray, Lord, that here in this house that your people might be prepared to serve thee, that their hearts might be knit together with union and united together in this service. And that in the days to come that we might hear of prosperity coming in a spiritual sense to this congregation. And we don't desire mere numbers for the sake of it. We desire souls for Christ to be glorified in. And Lord, every single time a soul is saved, praise God, you get the glory. So come and do it for your name's sake. Come and save even here today. Give people hearts that are broken and then contrition, knowing that they have no hope in themselves, no hope outside of Christ. But here, even as our heads are bowed together, may they know what it is to be stilled even in thy presence once again. Before they get off their seats, before they get into their cars and drive home, I pray, Lord, that you do a change and a work in their hearts that I cannot do. Continue now when the voice of man goes silent. Speak with that voice that wakens the dead. Often called that still small voice, may it be heard in their hearts, and may they be quickened, made alive even in Jesus Christ this afternoon. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. For your Son's glory and his sake, we ask it. Amen.